Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Perhaps a bit of a surprise face. I shouldn't be here, but Jenny isn't very well today, so I've stood in for her. So welcome to Water Lane Church, and welcome to those who are perhaps listening later at home, and especially to our friends at Carr's Court. And there will be coffee in the coffee lounge afterwards, so please come through and join us. And next Sunday we're having the church annual meeting, just a reminder, and if you want to raise anything, drop Katie an email this week so it can be raised then, and it will be part of the service next week. We've also got a sad goodbye to say to Melba, who is flying back home to India on Saturday. It's been lovely having you with us, and the choir have enjoyed your presence, Melba. And I know there's some nice biscuits to go with the coffee afterwards. So, well, a sad farewell, but I'm sure you'll be really happy to get back home again to your family. And a welcome to Phil Maltby, who's living in Poynton, but has been known to quite a few of us in the circuit. He's going to lead our service this morning after an introit from the choir. Thank you.
Welcome to worship, and thank you to Joan and the choir for that introit. A few words for our call to worship. The Lord is our shepherd. He leads us by calm pools of water. He restores our strength. He leads us on right paths to show that he is good. His goodness and mercy will be with us for all time to come. He is the cornerstone of our faith. He and no one else brings us salvation. We have come to worship him now. Let us pray. The Lord rounds us up like a shepherd with his sheep, making sure that we want for nothing and that we can rest in safety. The Lord leads us where we need to go, making our paths as smooth as they can be. Whatever life throws at us, we have no reason to fear, for you, Lord, are with us and you comfort us. Whatever struggles we have to undergo, whatever opposition we face, your goodness and your mercy go with us. And we will worship you, our Lord God, our Lord Jesus, for all time to come. Amen. Our first hymn is number 20, Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One is Here. Singing the Faith, number 20.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, you said that God loves everyone. There is not one person in the whole wide world that he doesn't love. We suppose that means that you love us when we're good and when we're not. That you love us when we're happy and when we're sad. That you love us when we're kind and even when we hurt others. That you love us when we forgive others and even when we don't. Lord, we know that you will always love us, but we also know that you do not like it when we're unkind to others. And you do not like it when we do things that go against what you have taught us. Lord, we've come to say we're sorry for the times when we're angry, for the times when we wanted our own way, for those times when we said something that wasn't true, when we didn't play fair, when we didn't want to share, when we were unkind, unhelpful, or selfish, and when we didn't want to say sorry. Lord, we have come to say we're sorry, and to ask you not only to forgive us, but help us to be honest, to be caring, to be helpful, to be loving and to be forgiving. Help us to live in such a way that other people can see that Jesus lives in us and we live in him. Amen. It's interesting that an awful lot of the young people seem to be hiding at the back. It does remind me of the time when I was in the fifth year, the year that you now call year 11. And in assembly, we would try desperately to hide at the back. But it may not work, because I need you to come down the front. I need your help. And I hope you're going to do it voluntarily without me having to come down there and seek you out. Can I rely on you to come forward? And the bigger and the taller, the better, really. Somebody's going to round you up for me, I think. Well done. What about you two there? Do you support a football team? Do you support a team? No? Who? United?
No.
Oh, do you support United? Oh dear. Where have I come? How about Grimsby Town? Who are they? Right, let me pick on you first. You to hold that up high if you would. And if you could just face the people there, and you to hold that one up for me. Right, that lady is the same lady. She is Mrs. William Healis. I don't know if anybody's starting to prick up their ears and know Mrs. William Healis. If you do, don't say anything just yet. Right, I need now you. Can you hold that for me? Can you, the two of you, hold it together? Now, that little fella's called Herdy. He's called Herdy. And I may not get this sheep back afterwards. And Herdy is a fine example of a Herdwick sheep. Don't be embarrassed by this. Just hold that one up if you may. I don't know if you can see that. Anybody in the congregation recognise that character? Maybe. You do? Shout out for me. Shout out for me. Mrs. Tiggy Winkle. Right. You've got that one. Hold that up so everybody can see it. Hold it up high. Shout out if you know. Peter Rabbit, and one for you there. See if you can hold that up high so people can see it. Squirrel Nutkin. So what we need... Oh, hello, the sheep's run off. Which is very unusual because these sheep are heathed, as they call it. Heathed. So they always go back to the same plot of land. So hopefully you won't stray too far. So what we're going to try and find out is the connection between Mrs. William Healis, the Herdwick sheep, Squirrel Nutkin, Peter Rabbit, and Mrs. Tiggy Winkle. Are you embarrassed yet? Thank goodness for that. So, what's the connection? Do we know? Can anybody tell me Mrs. William Healis's other name? She's Beatrix Potter. So, Beatrix Potter was a botanist, an illustrator, a story writer. So she wrote stories about Peter Rabbit, Squirrel Nutkin, and about Mrs. Tiggywinkle. But she was always also a very, very successful sheep farmer and a big farm owner in the Lake District and connected to the National Trust. She was a friend of Rawnsley, one of the founders of the National Trust. But she wanted to get the biggest and best flock of Herdwick sheep that she could. So she searched high and low for good shepherds. And she employed good shepherds, one in particular called Tom Story, who initially she fell out with because he told her that he knew better about sheep than she did. And she wasn't too fond of that idea to start with. But eventually she accepted it and she became known for her sheep farming. And she was appointed to become the president or the chairperson of the Herdwick Sheep Association. But sadly, she died in 1944, just before she could do that. But the thing about this is that she searched high and low for good shepherds. Good shepherds that would look after the sheep, that would care for them. Now, we are all in a very fortunate situation because we don't have to search for a shepherd. Because the Lord Jesus has found us, and the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, who cares for us, who loves us, and wants us to do well. Thank you so much for sharing with me. Now, you can either put them on there as you go, or you can take them with you if you want, whatever. I'll try and rescue the sheep. Are we okay? Thank you very much. Thank you for taking part. I wonder if we could take up the offertory, please, and then we'll sing our second hymn and then have a prayer with the children before they go to their studies. So if we could take up the offertory, please. Dear Lord, we bring you these, our gifts of money, but more importantly, we bring you the rest of our lives to be used in your service in the way that you choose. Amen. So our second hymn is number 481. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. 481. wonder if the young people can remember that after we've said the prayer, it's a gentle high five, not a vicious high five, because I may not recover. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that we have young people coming here to church today. We thank you, Lord, that they have come to learn about the love that Jesus gives us. And we'd ask simply that Jesus is with them today and every day for all time to come. Bless each and every one of them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So gentle high fives, remember. That's pretty good. Good so far. Whoa. Good one. Yeah, go. Brilliant. Thank you. Sorry. Thank you.
Okay. Can everyone hear me okay? Yeah. So the first reading is from the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 16 to 24. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth. And we will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us.
The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, from verses 5 to 12. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved."
Word to us. Our third hymn is number 175, "Light of the World, You Step Down into Darkness Open my eyes, let me see. 175.
The Bible reading is from John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this commandment from my Father. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. Thank you very much for reading to us and for stepping in for Jenny. And please send her our best wishes. We hope she's well soon. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that in and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you enable us to search your word. to learn more and more about the truth and to take that truth on board. We would hope, Lord, that your thoughts become our thoughts, your words become our words, and your ways become our way of living. Amen. I don't know if you realise, but today is Vocation Sunday. And it reminded me of an incident during my teaching career. Some years ago, I was invited to interview for the post of head teacher at a secondary school in Pontypool in South Wales. Can I just check, are there any members of the Welsh family here other than my wife? I apologise now because later I will go into a Welsh accent. Taught to me by my mother-in-law, I must say, but bear with me, please. So this interview was tempered by a stay in a luxury hotel, and it consisted of 2 days of very strenuous questioning. Questions fired at the candidates by both the governors of the school and the local education authority. After the successful candidate had been announced, the chair of education asked me if I would like some feedback with regard to being unsuccessful. It was a strange moment because they'd arranged for the unsuccessful candidates to have lunch with the successful candidate after the interviews. But I readily agreed to this feedback. I thought, well, if I go on interview again, it could be very useful. It could be helpful. So I sat down, and these were his words. "See, you're not charismatic enough, isn't it, Mr. Maltby?" Not charismatic enough. I won't tell you who got the job because it will sound as though it was sour grapes, but he did play second row for Pontypool. There we are. But there were no observations about my leadership qualities, none about my managerial experience, about my qualifications, or about my aptitude to become the chief shepherd of the flock at that school. Simply, I was not charismatic enough. Now, I have no doubt at all that charisma is a useful quality in a leadership role. But we know, don't we, that leadership is so much more than just having charisma. Leaders who genuinely put their people first are few and far between. Leaders who lay down their lives for those in their care are almost unknown. And we are always very, very critical of leaders. No matter what our political persuasion is, we tend to be critical of our leaders. And we constantly challenge those actions. We ask, don't we, should Theresa May have sought the agreement of Parliament before the airstrikes in Syria? What is the right intervention, if any, in that country? We would ask, why have the Windrush generation been so badly treated? Why do we allow policy to get into the way of people? Why do we seemingly have a policy of go home rather than make a home? And have we forgotten that it was the British government that invited members of the Caribbean country to come to the UK after the Second World War, that they were invited to complement the existing workforce to help rebuild the British economy? We seem to have forgotten that. What you won't realise is that some of the children were treated very badly in British secondary schools. They were subjected to culture-based tests, and because they were of a different culture, they got most of the answers wrong, and they were deemed to be educationally subnormal. A real tragedy, a real not understanding of people's culture, of people's ethnicity, of people's background. So the Windrush generation haven't done too well by our country. And let us not forget, nearly a year ago, the Grenfell tragedy. There are still questions, aren't there, about the fireproofing. And it's been found ever since that in other institutions, other homes, there is no suitable fireproofing. And the question is, who should pay? Who should put it right? And if we go further afield, and I've got a habit at the moment of referring to Donald Trump, which maybe I shouldn't, but James Comey's suggestion that Donald Trump's impulsive behaviour is undermining the core values held by the citizens of the United States. Do we believe that? Is it true? Is it fake news? What are those core values? Is it anything to do with the Rifle Association? Or is it to do with Christian values? We know he's impulsive. We know he's too quick to tweet. We know he says some pretty silly things. But what is the truth? Leaders who genuinely put their people first are few and far between. Leaders who lay down their lives for those in their care are almost unknown. But I did wonder, when I was preparing, how many of us would extend that sort of thinking about ourselves, about our friends, our families, and those around us? Would we think people who genuinely put others first are few and far between? People who lay down their lives for others are almost unknown. And I wonder how many of you at this moment in time are actually thinking, well, I know a lot of people that put themselves out for others. I know a lot of people who put others first before themselves. I do think, though, we are challenged to have a look at today's readings to see if we can glean anything from them for ourselves, if we can take anything on board that would enable us to enhance our Christian living, our way of giving, our way of serving. We are so very, very fortunate that Jesus extended his saving power to us. You may recall these words from one of the readings. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. The other sheep that don't belong to the fold are actually us, because Jesus came to save the Jews. Jesus came to save his own people. And then we are so fortunate that he extended that invitation to us. Come and listen to my voice. And we know, don't we, that Jesus literally laid down his life for us, so that our sins are forgiven. Our sins past, our sins present, and our sins to come. We know that we've been put right with God. We've been put right with other people, and we've been put right with ourselves. Although I have to admit, I'm never quite sure what is meant by being put right with myself. But I have to trust that Jesus, that God knows better than me. We know, don't we, that the reality of the resurrection is a very firm and a very strong pointer to life eternal with our Lord Jesus. And for these things, we will and we should be always grateful. But have we actually listened to his voice? Should we not be challenged to these words from today's epistle? We know, loved by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And it's quite a clear message. Whilst we can express our love for others in words, and we often write cards at different times of the year, we buy flowers, etc. We might even buy the odd box of chocolate, if I'm lucky, which I'm not very often, but there we are. But real love, genuine love, the love given to us by our Lord Jesus, is an action, not a feeling. It's an action. Real love, the love given to us by Jesus Christ, produces selfless, sacrificial giving of our time, of our energy, and of our resources. Laying down our lives for others does not mean dying for them, although there are examples of people throughout history that have done that for people that mean a lot to them, the people that they represent. But it does mean, at the very least, giving ourselves for other people. The love that Jesus has for us and the love that we have for him should be shown in serving others. And serving others in such a way that we have no thought of ever receiving anything in return. It's shown by putting others first. But let me give a health warning here. When you are putting others first, make sure that you are serving genuine need and not fanciful whim. It can be quite easy to get caught in serving somebody's fanciful whim and not a genuine need. Jesus taught this principle of love throughout his ministry, and it's recorded mostly, I think, in John's Gospel. In John chapter 15, verse 3, we read these words: "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." We know, don't we, that Jesus lived on the edge of society. He gave priority to the least, the smallest, and the most despised. And those parables that we were taught are full of upside-down thinking and imagery. Imagery that shows there's a value that is placed on what appears on the surface to be the most insignificant and the least important of people. And if we look at today's passage from John's Gospel, it links back to Jesus as our servant king. Jesus with his serving ministry, the foot washing, the passion, the cross. Images of love that serves others, that offers itself up for us, that opens wide arms for us and for the rest of the world. We're called to give of our time, to give of our God-given skills and our resources in the name and in the manner of our servant king, in the name and in the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday saw the 92nd birthday of Queen Elizabeth II, and some of you may have watched on BBC Two the concert from the Albert Hall. But you may recall a couple of years ago there was a book brought out called The Servant Queen, and it attested to Queen Elizabeth's service to her people, and it attested to that promise she made on Coronation Day that she would continue to serve her people for all the days of her life. And we may get hung up about questions of royalty, questions of power, questions of wealth, questions of lifestyle, but the one thing that we cannot deny is the time that she puts in. And the one thing that we should not and cannot deny is her faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. She leads with her faith. Today we'll see thousands of people running in the London Marathon. And I have to tell you, it's 36 years ago that I ran the London Marathon. I know looking at me you wouldn't think he's never run a marathon, as he can't have done. But yeah, 36 years ago, the second London Marathon. My children said to me, "Dad, how many people did you beat?" And I proudly said, 4,000. And they said, "Dad, how many people beat you?" And I said, 11,000. And I was actually on Tower Bridge at the halfway stage, sadly refusing an orange that my wife had brought to give me, when Hugh Jones was crossing the finishing line. He'd done 26 miles, I just finished 13. But you will see thousands of people running in the London Marathon, and a huge number of them will be running for charities. And amongst them will be two of the fire crews that fought the fire at Grenfell last year. Red Watch Kensington North and Red Watch Paddington are running to raise money for the survivors of that terrible tragedy. They were there, putting their lives at risk, putting their fire out, or trying to, but they still want to raise money to put extra back into that community. That London Marathon shows lots of selfless and sacrificial giving. The silly thing maybe is that they will be running in their fire retardant kits, and one of the watches will be running with their breathing apparatus on. And bearing in mind it's meant to be very, very hot in London, we can only wish them well and hope they arrive safely and that they raise lots of money. And they remind us of those words from that epistle: "Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action." That reading from Acts highlights the apostles living in that very way, living in truth and in action. They operated in and through the love of our Lord Jesus, and they stated quite boldly that that was what they were doing. They were being questioned by the Jewish council, the very same council that condemned our Lord Jesus to death on the cross. They were being questioned about the power they had to heal and the authority that they had to preach. Through the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke boldly, actually putting the council on trial themselves. These are his words: "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. So not only were the apostles affirming their belief that their love for Jesus, Jesus was the Messiah, but they were reaffirming their belief that Jesus is and was the Saviour of the world, that salvation comes through him and comes through him alone. Let me repeat some of those words. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. I recently acquired a book by a lady called Sheila Walker. It's called Contemporary Reflections. And she put it like this. She's summing up on Peter's words. The name of Jesus, believe in him or not, is unique. Peter may not have heard of Islam or New Age, but what he said stands for all time. No one else can hold a candle to Jesus. No one else claimed to be one with God. No one else claimed to forgive sin. No one else has been raised from the dead to live forever. There is no other name that could sustain such claims for 5 minutes without being laughed out of court, let alone for 2,000 years. There is no other name. It's an exclusive, a hard-won, incomparable name. But whoever calls on the name of God incarnate will be saved. We are saved in and through God's good grace, and through God's grace alone. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, but don't we think that we should at least try to put something back, that we should at least try to lay down our lives for other people, that we should do it for Jesus, for the good shepherd who laid down his life for us being the people outside the fold. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, words cannot thank you enough for your goodness to us, for your patience, your concern, and your devotion. Repeatedly we go astray, yet you seek us out, never resting until we're found. We ignore your guidance, yet you continue to call, gently leading us back. Though we are foolish and fickle, naively following the crowd, you stay true to us, refusing to let go. For your awesome love that gave everything to bring us to life, receive our grateful praise and heartfelt worship. Amen. Our next hymn is number 611. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. 611.
Thank you.
We come to our prayers of intercession, and there will be moments of silence when we can bring our own thoughts to God. And I remind you what I normally remind you, and you'll witness that I do always remind you, because my wife is now sitting at the back, remind you about responses. Bernie doesn't like responses because it takes her mind away from the prayer itself. There will be a response. The response is this: the Lord is my shepherd. And you respond with, I shall fear no evil. But don't worry about the response. Focus on the prayer itself. But a reminder, the response: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God. When we were lost in our sin, you sent our Lord as the good shepherd to bring us home. He descended into the depths to raise us to the heights. He tasted death for us to know eternal life. Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give thanks for all who are called to be shepherds of your people, all who are guides and protectors. We bring before you Lorraine Meller and Jill Baker, President and Vice President of Conference. We bring before you Andrew Lunn, Chair of the Manchester and Stockport District. We pray for all ministers, and especially for Katie Thomas, the minister here at Wilmslow. Bless all who teach us the faith, and help us to walk in the way of holiness. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. We ask you to give courage and strength to all who work in the emergency services. We pray for all ambulance crews and paramedics, for air and sea rescue services, and for Coast Guards. We remember the police and the fire crews. Bless, O Lord, all who work for the relief of poverty and suffering among the poor of the world. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. We give you thanks for the safety and comfort of our homes. We ask you to protect our loved ones and to guide them in the ways of peace. Give wisdom and love to all who work in the social services. Comfort all who are feeling lonely or feeling unwanted. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. We bring before you the fearful and the anxious. We bring before you all those whose lives are in danger through violence of war. We think in particular of the people of Syria. We would ask, Lord, that you give them the great strength they need to persevere with what is happening there. And we would pray and hope, Lord, that Kim Jong-un and the North Korean administration are sincere in their move to close down certain nuclear developments. We would pray, Lord, for peace throughout the world. We remember too all who are locked away, locked in prison or locked in mind because of painful memories. We pray for those who are striving for new freedom and for new hope. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. God of love, remember all who've been involved in accidents this week. We pray for all who've been injured. We remember those who are bereaved. We pray for those who've gone into hospital. and for those who are ill at home. And in the moment's silence, Lord, we bring people close to us, to you, for your blessing, for your love, for your healing hand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall fear no evil. Good and gracious God, you have rescued us from the darkness of death and opened up for us the way to eternal life. We bring before you all our friends and loved ones who are now with you in your kingdom. Lord, grant them love, grant them light. Merciful Father, accept all these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn is number 350. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon us. Number 350.
Oh,
send us out like sheep who know their shepherd well, with wisdom to follow in Christ's footsteps and to obey his commands. May the blessing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us for all time to come. Amen.